Now, how many of you all read fervently the last part of chapter 5?
Yes.
Two people. Well, good. Because we're not going to do 5 tonight. We're going to do chapter 6. The reason being is chapter 5 is not too much different than a couple of chapters, chapter 4, where the disciples got imprisoned and went before the council and they preached Christ and thrown in prison and they got out. So we'd just kind of be going over the same ground. And so when I told Sue I was going to finish the chapter, I hadn't looked at it very strongly. So once I did, I said I don't want to really do that. So what we're going to do tonight then is we're going to do chapter 6. So Leroy, get your Bible out. Leroy's our designated reader. How are you doing? We're just starting, so you're in good shape. Go back to chapter 5 and read the last two verses. I think it's verse 20. Chapter 5.
42.
Yeah. 41, 42. 20, 40. Last two verses.
Last two. Let me see. Where is it? 41.
The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ.
Okay, so here once again, Dr. Luke is telling us what the theme of the new church was. Even though they had been in jail, they had been beaten, miraculously escaped, they still went out, had fervor in their heart, and they preached the message of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's start now with the disciples. They're out preaching, doing the work. But like always, when you're working for God, here comes the devil. So we're going to see the first recorded split in a church. Now, I know that lots of us have been to church all our lives, and I would dare say maybe, just maybe, we've seen a split or two in the church. Tends to happen. So we're going to see the first recorded split in God's new church. All right, chapter 6, verse 1.
Then in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Greeks and Jews among them complained against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food.
Okay, now we have to set what's happening here. We have two groups of Jews. We have the Jews who tended to be on the uneducated and the poorer side of life, who studied their Bible from the Aramaic language. We had a lot of retired Jews who had been dispersed, who came back to Jerusalem. And these Jews tended to be a little bit more highly educated, a little bit more wealthy, because they had enough money to come from lands that they had dispersed to come back to Jerusalem. And they spoke Greek. So we have a church with two cultures. We have one that speaks Aramaic, one who speaks Greek, one who tends to be on the uneducated, poor side, one that's a little bit more educated and have some money, and like many cultures when put together, there becomes a problem. The main problem was the 12 disciples were all what?
Preaching,
but what nationality were they? They were the local ones. So we have the Greek Jews who now are unhappy. And what brought the point of contention was that their widows were not being fed. Now that seems kind of a funny thing. But the custom was that during the week, and especially towards the weekend, some of the leaders of the church would go out through the community and they would gather food and some money. And then they would go to the widows, the poor people, people that needed help, and they would give them food. If they were totally desolate, they would usually give them 14 meals, which would keep them for a week, 2 meals a day. I guess you didn't eat a third one back then. And if they just needed a little bit of help, they would give them the help that they needed. Well, if you're a Aramaic Jew and you're collecting and handing out, what would be the tendency of the people that you would take care of?
Your own.
And so the Greeks were saying, hey, just a minute, this is not working very well. We're being slighted. We feel uncomfortable. So, we have the first split in a church. Now, what's important in the book of Acts, and this is why I think Dr. Luke puts it in here, is the way that was resolved and what happened. I don't think this story's in here just by perchance. Okay. All right, read the next verse.
So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables.
Okay. Wow, now what do you think about that attitude? Pardon?
That was a good way to get out of the problem, put it on somebody else.
Okay.
We got more important things to do.
Yeah. How would that go over? So why in the world did they say this?
Because it's true. Isn't it?
Absolutely it's true. But sometimes you don't want to exactly say the truth, so why would they put it that way? Seems a little presumptuous, doesn't it? Hey, I'm sorry. You know, my job's not to go around waiting tables. So why do you think they said this?
Their own conviction of what their purpose was. I think they wanted to make sure and spread the news.
Are they right or wrong in saying this?
I think they were evidence that should teach what the priorities were in their life.
Okay.
Well, they didn't only just say it, they made preparation or arrangement with somebody else to do what needed to be done, so they weren't just abandoning it.
Okay. Yeah. They had a true understanding of what spiritual gifts are. God had called them to be a witness. God had called them to be a leader. God had called them to be a preacher. And so they're simply saying exactly what, and I agree with Wes, absolutely true. Hey, we're called to do this. We're not called to be a waiter or a server of food. Now, what principle would we draw from the early church in this matter to our own church?
Well, everyone has a mission, so to speak, and they're not all alike. I mean, there's purpose. There's, everyone is not to be a preacher. Everyone's not to be something else.
Yeah, we have four pastors in our church. I believe all four are called to the ministry. And in a church hierarchy, we don't want them to be fooling with mundane ideas when they ought to be doing what God has called to them, which is to preach and witness and take care of the flock. So here the disciples have an absolute good understanding of what their job is. Kind of putting a little bit of different words maybe, but certainly is correct. We're called to preach, not to wait tables.
Well,
They were part of the upper room experience, weren't they?
The 12 disciples, yes.
And they were part of that group that was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And they were participants on the day of Pentecost.
Yes.
And so I think they had a very intense calling.
Absolutely.
And then, of course, that's what
just before this, they had been in jail. They had been beaten. And people were bringing sick to them, sick people. People were coming to them with their problems. They had been healing. And that was their calling. And they had an exact understanding of their calling. Now, they could have walked away from the problem. But the next step that we learn from this first new church, the Help Our Church, is what they did. So, any comments so far?
Occasionally, I run across a preacher who really should be waiting tables.
Well, that could be true. Absolutely. All right, next verse.
Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom.
Okay, move up to the verse. I want to make another comment. Next, first verse that you read.
Back up to the
previous verse.
Oh, so the 12 gathered together, all the disciples together, and said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables.
Okay. They understood their position, but what did they wisely do in this verse? That's very, very important for church leadership to understand.
Delegate responsibility.
Well, they delegated, but what else? That's right. They brought the congregation involving. Now, in business, we call it managing by objective. If I want, in my business, sales training, if I want everybody to go from point A to point B, there's two ways I can achieve that. Number one, I can tell them to go from point A to point B, but generally what does that bring about?
Mixed results.
That's right. Some say fine, some say automatically, I don't think so, and others say, why would I want to do it? A smarter way of doing it, management by objective, is help them come to the conclusion that it's for their benefit to move from A to B, and thus it becomes their idea. And all of a sudden, you have big support because they came up with it. One of the principles of church structure is, and the disciples here did it very well, the 12 of them could have come up with something. But what would that have done? Created problems. They got people involved in the decision making.
Waiting on tables was a real good job, because the very next verse says, choose people to have...
Absolutely, yeah. That's right, yeah. Very, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. They didn't say, well, we're going to have Roger and Sue and this. See, they said to the multitude, choose somebody. So they did not make an arbitrary decision. They said, you choose. Now, the third step we're going to look at then is, generally speaking, what do you look for in somebody who's going to be a church leader? So, let's go to the next step.
Something I see here is that these 7 who were chosen, they may not be the ones that are going to be waiting on the tables. They may be the ones who organize the people.
Well, absolutely. Next one, one of them, the next chapter, at the end of this chapter, is going to be dead. So, he wasn't a table. Okay, go to the next verse, Leroy.
Okay, choose the 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and ministry of the Word.
Okay, so what are the qualifications for being a good church leader?
heavenly wisdom.
Okay, so what does full of the Holy Spirit mean?
They want to do what's right. That's their point. They
okay.
want to do what is the best for all.
Okay, led by God. Have some wisdom. Have some experience. Does anybody's Bible say good reputation?
Yeah.
Yeah. So have a good reputation. What does that mean? Pardon?
Other people think you're good.
Well, yeah. In other words, be somebody that's somewhat upstanding. That's right. Yeah. Okay. So, choose some wise people. Follow God. Good reputation. Has some wisdom. So, there are some qualifications for being a leader. Okay? All right, next verse. Oh, by the way, any comments? Okay, next verse.
But this proposal pleased the whole group.
Now, do you see the management by objective rule? Turned it over to them. They get to pick. What does it automatically become? Their idea, their choice, their leaders. Very important. Okay.
Well, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Also, Philip, Prochorus.
By the way, this Philip is not the brother of Nathanael. It's Philip the evangelist. We'll come across Philip in a little bit when he runs across the Ethiopian. Okay.
Prochorus. Nicor, Timon, these are hard words for me, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism, and they presented these men to the apostles.
Okay.
Prayed.
Just stop there.
Oh, okay.
All right, seven men, we have their names. Stephen we know, Philip we know, we run across a third one somewhere else. The four, five, and six we've never heard of. Number seven says he's a what?
Convert.
Yeah. Why did Luke throw that in there?
Well, he wasn't originally one of the Jews. I mean, he was.
Yeah, he's a Gentile.
Yeah.
So he's brought in. Now, put your thinking cap on. What do all seven of these names have in common? Remember, we have the Jews, Aramaic. We got the Greek Jews, speak Greek. What do all seven of these names have in common?
I think some of them are Greek in there.
All of them are.
I can't tell what all their names
are. Well, they are.
Nicholas is a Greek.
Yeah. So, he turned it over to the Greek, to the group, and they chose as their seven leaders, all of them from the Greek side of the situation.
And they were the ones that initially were unhappy with the situation.
That's right. That's right. So they picked their own to settle the problem. Kind of interesting. What would we gather from that information to fit today's church?
Got a complainer giving the jab to stop the complaint.
Well, that's one lesson, but we're going to look at a little bit different plane.
Well, I see this group of seven as a nominating committee.
Okay, but what, we'll come to that. But what do we see? We have two cultures here.
Yes.
One culture has been very dominant. The second culture comes and says, "Hey, just a minute, our little widows here are left out." So the group gets together, and they pick seven leaders who happen to be from the second culture. What lessons do we learn from this?
open-minded.
Okay, absolutely.
Include the minorities, almost the power of our way.
Absolutely. Anything else?
Apostles. Yes, we should say. In this case, the apostles were the ones that were schooled in the tradition of the Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
And these other folks were not. So
what lesson do we learn for today's church, if any? Well, within the Adventist church, I think there's a tremendous lesson. And I think it's this. We send missionaries, let's just pick a country. Somebody pick a country. Pardon?
Thailand.
Okay, yeah, that's a good one. Do you have any relatives going that way? Yeah. We send missionaries to Thailand. And then they become very successful and they create churches and they create conference and they create divisions. Who runs those divisions? Who's usually the president and all of that?
Well, it usually the Americans. The trend is to make
That's exactly right. And that's the big lesson to learn from here. It's one thing to go set up. It's one thing to be the dominant. But to be more effective in church growth, more effective, you need to eventually turn that over to the native people of that country and let them run their own program because people will respond better. So here we have a multicultural church in a sense. And it's more effective when both people, both cultures are involved because that brings greater involvement. So that's certainly something that the church is beginning to realize in their missionary work. Yes?
Listening that him read and you talking, when I been about 5-6 years ago, just before I came here, I was with a group that had the 12 disciples, Jesus and the 12 disciples, that we went from state to state and presented our program to them.
Mm-hmm.
And I really, really enjoyed it because it was very a Christian life, and it was great. My wife can tell you it was a great thing that we did, and we was dressed different from the other people. We were dressed like the disciples.
Mm-hmm.
I even grew a beard that time, and it was very interesting because we found out that presenting that program, they began to have communion behind it.
Mm-hmm.
And some of our guys were elders, and like you said, they picked people that they thought was leaders.
Mm-hmm.
In those positions. I was Simon.
Mm-hmm.
And I really, really enjoyed it.
Well,
and I had said that I was going to start one of those programs here.
Well, that'd be something to work on, wouldn't it?
Yes.
That'd be something to put on.
I was talking to my wife about, 2 months ago? 3 months? I told her that I'm going to Indiana in the end of this month.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to get that program and I'm going to bring it back.
Well, good. Well, we'd be interested in taking a look at it. So
right.
That'd be good.
It, 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 it was gorgeous.
Sound.
We drove crowds.
Good. Sounds like it. So, okay, Leroy, let's go to the next verse.
But he presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them.
So here comes ordination. Okay.
So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient.
Okay, let's stop there. All right, do you get the picture of what's happening here? Remember, we're adding daily to the church. There's persecution. People being put in prison. Miraculously escapes, people healing, people preaching, and it's being added. We remember we start out with 12, we move to 120, now we got 3,000 and we're up all of this. Then comes the devil. And he always works. Wherever God's work is moving forward, the devil's right there. And thus comes what could have been a big split. But the disciples handle it. They get people involved. They heal the rift. People are working. And Luke puts in a word very interesting. And they increased how? Rapidly. Because when you pull back together and God is leading, then things happen. Now, there's a very interesting comment on some people who are being converted. So go pick up the last part of the verse.
The last part of that?
Yeah.
Oh, it says, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Okay. Now, who do you think these priests were?
That have been probably driven out of the temple. And had maybe been at the cross hollering, crucified.
Okay. Do you think it's the high priest, the Sadducee priests, the temple priest, or they had about 8,000 common priests? Most of the common priests were poor.
Were these the ones that ministered in the temple?
Yeah. It was this group of priests that become converted. It wasn't the Sadducees, it wasn't the high priest or the out front priest, because we're going to see in a few, 3 weeks from tonight when we get back to the story of Stephen, where the high priest and all these boys were. But here again, when the church was out working, when the church... By the way, it's very interesting that the conflict was not over theology. The conflict was, how much are you helping our poor versus your poor? You would think it would be a conflict of theology. It wasn't at all. It was helping the people. So once that rift was taken care of, and people are out taking care of people, these poor priests were very touched. And it was this lower class of priests that started accepting Jesus Christ, accepting the message from the apostles. Yes. Yeah, because their job was working with the poor.
That was the very idea that Christ had in setting up Israel initially, was they were going to be so prosperous and so loving, and it was going to be such a great society that people were going to flock to them.
Absolutely, yeah. And says a lot about the work that our church should be heading in a direction. It is helping people. People want to be helped.
So what you're saying here then is these priests, the poor priests, observed. They knew what Israel, how Israel is supposed to function. And here they see it.
Mm-hmm.
So just the way this group functions is a testimony
mm-hmm.
to them.
Yeah. So you have two hierarchy of priests. You have the priests that have power, and their concept was deliverance from the Romans and setting up themselves as rulers. You have the poor priests, 7,000 to 8,000 of them, and their concept was working with the poor. So all of a sudden, when they began to see the disciples and all of that, they started putting things together because they didn't have to give up pride, which the high priest never gave up, because they were in it for what was in for themselves. So a large group of these priests were converted, added to the church. Okay.
Well, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power.
See, that's the second time that Luke mentions Stephen and gives some attributes. Okay.
He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Well, opposition arose. However, from members of the synagogue, the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicily and Asia, these men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit of which he spoke.
Okay. So here we have the upper class priests, upper class rulers, and they do not like what Stephen is doing. It says Stephen is doing great things and wonders. I don't particularly, just my opinion, that he was out healing people. I don't think that's what he was doing. I think he was out taking care of people and getting reaction from people. And these people become jealous. And so they go and they confront Stephen in a great debate. And what does it get them? Absolutely nowhere. Pardon?
Deeper in trouble.
Get Stephen deeper in trouble. And see, what happens when you get into an argument or a discussion or a debate, whatever word you like to put it, and you're closed-minded?
Then you have to use power.
That's right, yeah.
You have to close your,
yeah. Logic never enters into it anymore. And that's exactly what happened to these guys. They went with only one thing to convince Stephen that he was absolutely wrong. We must also remember that when we get into theological discussions. If our only point is to try to prove the other person wrong, that's about as effective as these rulers were with Stephen. Doesn't work that way.
Diane's looking for a teacher aide for this upcoming year. We added a seminary. And one woman came in and had on a resume. Diane was impressed with her talking, and she went, "Tell us about your Bible. How do you teach Bible in your school?" And Diane told her, "We try to be open to all different beliefs. We're not just trying to preach doctrine." And the woman said, "I can't work here." Diane said, "Well, what do you mean?" And she said, "If you, the only way to God is through the Bible, and if you don't, and we're not even asked her to teach a Bible class. She's not even be close to a Bible. She's in the afternoon English." But it was fascinating that was her mindset. If this isn't what aligns with how I believe and it should happen, then I can't be a part.
Yeah.
And it was, it, you know, it was sad. And this is sad. You know, she and her husband are going to be ministers somewhere, and that's going to be their approach. You know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah. It's either my way or the highway.
And, you know, one of the things I like about this is that they didn't, earlier with the conflict, they didn't try to defend, well, you guys came in late, or you're not, you know, they just dealt with the problem without in a defensive mode. Here, that's the same thing to see, but you're not.
Yeah. They were interested in this split in the church. The 12 disciples were interested in one thing, and that was harmony. They wasn't interested in who's right, who's wrong, is this fair or unfair. What do we have to get is just harmony. Because until you have harmony, there is no preaching of the gospel. Okay? Any comments? All right, so we got Stephen. Here comes these religious leaders. They're arguing with him, trying to convince him. All right, pick up.
Well, these oppositions now, they came, then they came secretly, persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God."
Okay. So, when you go and you cannot convince somebody of something, then the tendency is to try to prove your point otherwise, or as Eloise says, use power. So now they meet secretly and they're trying to dig up dirt on Stephen. And of course, the biggest thing they can come up with is, as always, is, well, he's blaspheming Moses and he's blaspheming the Old Testament simply because he's preaching Jesus Christ. So now they try to dig up dirt against him. But they also want to make sure that they don't lose, so read the next verse.
So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified.
Okay, now, do you see the character of these leaders? You know, it's one thing to say, you know, Sandy, have you heard anybody say such and such? Well, yeah, I think I've heard him say that. But they want to make sure they're correct, so they go and they buy off false witnesses. That's going to completely... And what did they want him to... false witnesses to testify for?
Well, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us.
Okay.
Parallel to the trial of Jesus.
Yeah, see? So they buy off false witnesses who come in and say, they're talking about this Jesus who's going to come in and destroy, reset half-truths. Because Jesus did say some of these. But remember, the implication always with these leaders is that Jesus is going to do something against the Roman Empire to overthrow, because politically that gets the Romans involved. And it's appealing. So here they're what they're insinuating is that Stephen is preaching that Jesus, this Jesus is going to create a revolution and it's going to undo the Romans' rule in Jerusalem. Which, by the way, was what all the religious leaders wanted. I mean, you see the paradox is, but when you're so set against something, all logic is thrown out the door. And that's exactly what these religious leaders said. Now, I think the next verse, I like Luke because he threw it in there. This says it all. What's the last verse?
And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Wow. Do you see how incriminating that statement is to the people that opposed? What does that verse mean to you?
I think there was a peace and a calmness that was portrayed. That he wasn't caught up in the fray of everything going on. He was just, he knew in who he believed.
Absolutely. He wasn't caught up in the great debate. He wasn't caught up in, is my point correct and your point incorrect? What a condemnation to the religious leaders of the Jewish nation that Luke says, and they sat there and they stared at him intently, and all they saw was the face of an angel. What do you think these passages are put in here for? Remember, none of the scriptures just per chance.
Well, there's a lot of history for one thing, but that very last part is just like the final conclusion of this earth, of this world's history. I'm convinced he's right. Let's kill him anyhow.
Yep.
As Leroy said, this is the same treatment that Christ got.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing.
That really shows the importance that they had of each other, of the Sanhedrin. It's one thing to say, we don't like the Romans. Well, we don't want to mess up with them either, because if they come in here and start being that, we're going to lose ourselves.
Absolutely.
And they are very important in their own mind.
Yep. You had a group of religious leaders that all they were concerned about was their position. Position in the church, position politically, and nothing that could happen would change their lives. Just absolutely amazing.
Yeah, and this same group are made up of the very wealthy. They are the people that's got the money. And like our saying this day, well, just follow the money and you'll see where it goes.
Well, they were educated, knew the law, had the money, but can't overcome pride. Pride is killer. Normally, this chapter, of course, has more to do with the death of Stephen, which we'll get into. But normally this chapter, the first few verses are just kind of skipped over. But to me, it's very, very important to see how a church is organized, how a church has problems, how a church did not get internally confused on their mission, and once they came together, it says that it went rapidly through the conversions. You know, I've been on church boards and pastor churches, and you know, people get mad because of what color the carpet is or isn't going to be, or how big a room isn't or isn't going to be. These are things that the devil just delights to get us, get anybody unfocused except on the one thing that simply matters, is that's preaching the good news of the gospel of Christ, that they are loved and cared for. But we see some steps that is important for the church to follow. Get people involved. Get all people involved. Have own leaders. And people respond to that. And the thing I'd like for you to study for the next 3 weeks from now is Stephen puts on a magnificent defense and sermon. And the beauty part of it is, it's all from the Old Testament. So as you read that for the following next time we get together, go back and understand how beautiful the Old Testament can be if you have that right picture of God, because Stephen is going to give a magnificent history lesson to the religious leaders. And instead of turning their hearts, they harden it. And then it's very interesting the appeal Stephen makes. And keep in mind, as they stoned him, there was a young man named Saul who held coats, who of course will run across as Paul and changed his life. So please read that. Any comments on tonight's study one way or the other?
Well, I think it shows the importance of having unity, because you know, I don't know the time lapse of these experiences, but they're put in the same chapter, which I know the Bible wasn't written in chapters, but still, it shows you the fact that Stephen could go out and be who he was because there was a sense of, I mean, it didn't create conflict or confusion within him.
Right.
So, and then he went through the amazing experience.
Yeah. You know, I tell the story, and I won't retell it, about my good friend Les, who died about 3 years ago. Hated God for most of his life, and he ran across the right person. I'll never forget Les saying, he was the kindest person I've ever met. You know, and what a witness that is. Not the most argumentative, the best logic, the most deal, the kindest person. And I know that's why Luke threw that in there. As they intently looked, they saw a face of an angel. That is what people in Arlington are looking for today. They're not looking for theology. They're not looking for what's right or what's wrong. They're looking for somebody who resembles that kindness of Christ. And our hope is for us, as people look at us, They don't see somebody argumentative or somebody that knows it all or has the right day or whatever. They look at somebody and say, you know, that's a kind, kind person. That's a tremendous witness. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the people that came out tonight that we have a chance to study from the book of Acts. We think of that new church, of how excited they were. But yet the problems crept right in there. The previous verses have to do with Ananias and Sapphira who lied about everything. And then we have the culture problem that came in. But you know, when people are dedicated to you, Father, their sight never leaves you. And they solve these problems and the message continued to go rapidly throughout Jerusalem. Help us to be that kind of leaders. Help us to be that kind of followers, that we keep our eyes fixed upon you and our church becomes a true lighthouse in this community. Give us each a safe trip home and bring us back to Sabbath school is our prayer. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.